verse number 21 of this chapter. Saul is desperately trying to get rid of David. We saw in Sunday school this morning how that his wife helped him to escape when Saul was sending messengers over to his house to kind of lie in wait and kill him the next morning. And what his wife did is she put an image in the bed and put some goat's hair there, kind of like for a wig, you might say, and covered it with a cloth and told the messenger Saul sent that David was sick. Of course, that wasn't true. But that's what she says. She's trying to save her husband's life. And Saul sent messengers and said, just bring him into bed. Just pick up the bed, bring him back, and I'll kill him. Which shows you his desperation at this point. And then finally they figure out what's going on, and Saul questions Michal, and she lies again and says that David threatened her life and said, if you don't let me go, I'll kill you. And so David flees, and he goes to Ramah to see Samuel. And while he's down there, Saul gets word, and he sends some messengers there to try to get David. And when these messengers show up, Samuel and the prophets are having some type of meeting here, and the prophets are prophesying under the power of the Holy Spirit, and these messengers begin to prophesy as well. The Spirit of God comes on them when they get in the presence of Samuel and these prophets, and they begin to prophesy. Well, Saul sends some other messengers, and they prophesied, and then Saul sent messengers the third time, and they prophesied. So each time these messengers come and they get in the presence of Samuel and these prophets, and especially the presence of the Spirit of God working, they begin to prophesy too, which shows you that when the Holy Spirit is working in a place, that he can move and work on anybody that is in that area or around that situation. But then you see in verse 22 where it says, then went he also to Ramah, talking about Saul, after he sent his messengers and didn't get the result he was looking for, he decided to go himself. So he goes, and he came to a great well that is in Succoth, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. So he finds out where they are, and he's headed that way. And as he goes, verse 23, the Spirit of God comes on him. So as he gets in this general area here where all this is going on and the Spirit is moving, that the Spirit of God moves upon him also. And it says he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. So the same thing happens to him that happened to the other messengers. He gets in that area and the Spirit of God comes on him. He begins to prophesy as well. But a very strange thing happens here when he prophesies. Something that's just incredibly unusual, that you don't read about very much in the Bible at all. There are some unusual things you do read about in the Scripture, amen? I mean, there are some stories in the Bible that, in all honesty, they're real unusual, kind of out of the ordinary, weird sort of stuff happens. And it even happens at times when God is involved, when he's giving instruction to people, or when people are working or prophesying or speaking on his behalf. You have some really odd, strange things, and I'll be the first one to admit to you that I don't have the answer to all those things. There's some of it that I just can't explain. This is what I do know. I do know that everything God does is right. I know that. I also know that I can't figure out everything God does. So I just trust that what he does is right, even if I don't know how to explain it, okay? And this is one of those situations where I don't exactly understand why this happened. I have a thought, okay, an idea. I don't know if this is right or not, but I have a thought. In verse 24, it says this, and he stripped off his clothes also. This is Saul. And bear in mind now, that we just saw in the previous verse that the Spirit of God is upon him, right? And he's prophesying. And he strips off his clothes also. and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? They say that because people around hear him prophesying like the other prophets, so they say, is he among the prophets? And that, by the way, is something we saw earlier on back in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. Remember, shortly after he was anointed, he was going along there, and this company of prophets met him, and Samuel had said, that's what's going to happen. You're going to meet this company of prophets. And when he met them, as they were prophesying, the Spirit of God came on them, and Saul began to prophesy, and then there was that proverb, which is here, is Saul also among the prophets? That happened not too awful long after Samuel anointed him to be the king. Well, you got him prophesying again, and the people are saying the same thing. Is Saul also among the prophets? But the odd thing to me is that he just gets naked and lays out there all day and all night prophesying naked. That's strange to me. You know, I don't understand all that. My thought is perhaps the Lord's just making a fool out of him. That's my thought on it. Because I don't see any explanation given in the passage as to why he would be naked. But the Bible talks in places about nakedness being a shame. It says the shame of thy nakedness. And it's an embarrassing type thing, okay, a shameful thing. Would to God people nowadays saw nakedness as a shame, okay. We've lost our blush, and people just want to get naked all the time. Women want to see just how few clothes they can put on. Men want to see just how few clothes they can put on, and they just parade around naked all the time. Would to God we could get our blush back, and people would be ashamed to go out in public naked like that. It's just an embarrassing thing. And in the Bible, it's something that should embarrass people, to be seen naked like that. Well, here's a fella who gets naked, and he doesn't appear to be ashamed about it, and he's laying out there all day and night. Yeah, tear their clothes, but that would be kind of like an outer garment or something that they would tear as a sign of remorse or a sign of sadness or mourning. If I'm understanding this correctly and reading it correctly, he gets naked, okay, buck naked, you know what I mean? And you know the difference between naked and buck naked, don't you? You can be naked with your socks on. Buck naked is when you got nothing on, okay? Just, that's it. You in your birthday suit, and that's all she is. Looks to me like that's like he's buck naked, just laying out there prophesying. No. Well, but to me, this would be, to me, just looking at it, would be a humiliating thing. He's just laying out there in front of people, everybody's seeing him naked. You know, to me, it would be a shameful thing, a humiliating thing, and it's almost like God's mocking the man. Yeah, him being the king and him laying out there naked like that. It's as if God comes on him, he begins to prophesy, he strips off his clothes, and he's just out there embarrassing himself, humiliating himself. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, right? Okay. And Saul in his life, through his rebellion and his sin, has reproached and mocked God. And it's just almost to me as if God is humiliating the man in front of everybody that is present at the time. Yeah. Brother Gene's talking about that story in the Gospel of Mark where the man was possessed with a legion of devils. And the Bible says that he lived out amongst the tombs and he cut himself and it says he was naked. But he's possessed of an unclean spirit. And whenever the Lord sent those spirits out of him and all the people came back, it says they saw him clothed and in his right mind. When the Lord worked on him, he put clothes on. But he didn't take them off, you know. So that's my thought on it. I'm not telling you that's, you know, definitively the explanation for this, but that's, you're going to have to get somebody that's a lot smarter than me to figure all this out, because that's about all I can say. But it would seem to me it was a humiliating situation. Hold your place right here. I do want to show you, just to be honest with you about it, I want to show you another passage that has something similar to this happening. But that passage gives explanation for why it happened, which we don't really get right here. Look at Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20. There's a strange story to me over in the New Testament after the resurrection. Remember, Simon Peter says, "I go a-fishing." As you remember, he was a fisherman, a commercial fisherman by trade. And he says, "I go a-fishing." He goes out and goes fishing, and James and John are with him, some other people out there. And the next morning, they look up on the shore, and the Lord's up there. You remember that? And Peter wraps a coat around him and jumps in the water, which, you know, that's typical of Simon Peter, you know, just being the way he was, and swims to shore. But you know what it says about him? Why he wrapped that coat around him? He was naked. He's out there fishing naked. Now, let me tell you something. I go fishing, okay? I'll take any one of you in here with me that wants to go. But if you get naked while we're out there, I'm taking you back to the boat dock, okay? We're not going there. That's a strange story to me, which now he wasn't in mixed company. You know, he was just with other men, but still, I don't want any of you men going fishing with me and getting naked, okay? Don't want that. But I don't understand that. That's a strange thing, why he'd be out there fishing naked like that. I guess not, but Isaiah chapter 20. Look at verse 2, Isaiah 22. It's a very short chapter, by the way. You can see it's only got six verses. But it says, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, "Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins." And that sackcloth, that's another thing Miss Faye mentioned about how people would rent their garments. Oft of the time they would also wrap themselves or put on sackcloth. That was a type of garment that would be worn by people in mourning or fasting, things like that. "Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. So he's naked. Who told him to do that? The Lord told him to do that. But, and obviously that's an unusual situation, because you don't find places all through the Bible. It's not like there's, you know, 50 places in the Bible where God told somebody to get naked, okay? This is one of those things, like I was talking about, it's sort of an unusual, out-of-the-ordinary type deal that you read about in the Bible. But this passage explains why God told him to do that. Look at it now, verse 3. "And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years." So he did this for 3 years. "For a sign and wonder," a sign and wonder, "upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered," look at this now, "to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt their glory, and the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation, whether we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape?" See how that explains why God told him? It was a sign of something that was to come. It was about people, Ethiopians and Egyptians, that were going to be taken captive, and it was going to be so bad when the king of Assyria came and took them captive to embarrass and humiliate those people. They were going to literally strip them naked and make them leave that way. So God tells Isaiah to do that to show what's going to come in the future. That's why that happened. But back here in 1 Samuel 19, it doesn't give any type of explanation that I can find. It just says that, which leads me to think that it was just a way of embarrassing him, humiliating him in front of these people. That's my thought on it. Any of you have a thought or an explanation? Anything you'd like to add to the text? All right. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan. So he goes back. He leaves where he is. There was Samuel in Ramah, and he goes back to where Jonathan is at. And he says, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" Can you sense in reading that David's confusion? He's bewildered. He just does not understand why this is happening like this. He just don't understand it. He's asking Jonathan, Saul's son, why? You know, why is this happening? What have I done to bring this on, in other words? He says, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father? What is it? What sin have I committed before your daddy, your father, that would cause him to want to kill me? You can just tell he's confused, he's bewildered, he just doesn't understand why all this is happening. And I got to thinking about that as I read it and looked at it. And that's how it is a lot of times in life, isn't it? Stuff happens and you just don't understand. You wonder. Now, I've had some things happen in my life, some things that were rough and bad, and I knew exactly why they happened. I knew I had brought it on myself because of some wicked thing I had done, some bonehead decision I made. It was very evident, very clear why something was happening in my life. There's also been other times where, for the life of me, I just couldn't figure it out. And even to this day, can tell you honestly, I don't know for a fact why certain things have happened in my life in the past. And I feel like that's how it is with most people. Things happen and you just really don't have an explanation. You examine your life, which I think is always an appropriate thing to do. Anytime, and I don't know how other people do it, but anytime something breaks loose in my life and starts happening where it looks like, you know, maybe I'm being punished, I just begin to examine my life and ask the Lord if there's something to show me, if there's something I've done that's bringing this on. And there's been times, like I say, when that was very evident. But then there's been other times where, to the best of my knowledge, I had not done anything bad to bring this on myself. And in situations like that, I just wasn't sure what was going on. And like I say, even to this day, still don't know exactly why certain things happened the way they did. Anybody in here ever felt like that before? Just stuff happened and you just don't know. You're just kind of confused about it, bewildered. You know, what have I done that would bring this on me? I want to just make a few comments about this before I move on. Just want to give you some reasons why certain things happen that you don't understand. And these may not necessarily be the way it is when something happens in your life, but any one of these are a possibility. Any one of them are a possibility when something's going on in your life. And this is just to try to help provide a little bit of perspective, maybe, when you go through those times and you just don't understand why things are happening the way they are. Sometimes it's a test. It's just a test. How many of you know God gives tests? Man, when I was in school all those years ago, I did not like tests. Did y'all like tests? Which now, what was that?
I didn't like school.
Amen, brother. I didn't either. I got by the skin of my teeth and with the help of people sitting around me, if you know what I mean. But, amen. There's a lot of other people should have said amen then too, brother. But I didn't enjoy a test. Well, that was just part of school. In school, you're going to have tests. That's just the way it is. Sometimes you have pop tests. Those were always a real blessing, weren't they? You just show up and boom, there it is. That was just a wonderful thing to experience. But then you had those tests that would come every few weeks or whatever when you get through a chapter, a couple chapters or whatever. There was always a test. And then you had at the end of the semester or whatever, you'd have those big tests at the end. And I just didn't like any of it. But that was part of school. What I'm saying to you is tests are just a part of the Christian life, just the way it is. And you're not going to always like them, okay? God's going to send some tests your way, and you're not going to like them. And honestly, sometimes you're going to fail. Sometimes you're not going to pass the test. I know I've failed a lot of times. Of course, the goal in that is to pass the test, but sometimes you don't. But you're going to have things happen in your life that you don't understand, and it's just simply a test from the Lord. He's testing your faith. He's testing your faithfulness. He's testing whether or not you're going to be obedient. He's testing, as I mentioned before, he's testing your integrity, your character, your will. He's going to test all different areas of your life. He will test you. The Lord will, okay? The Lord will do that. And sometimes that thing that's happening you don't understand is just a test. It's what it is. Sometimes things happen we don't understand to teach us things. To teach us things. We go through things in life and don't understand them. But if we approach them the right way, there's things we can learn. Stuff God can teach us through those things. In fact, there's things that God wants to teach us, and that's why he allows certain things to happen, just to teach us things that we need to know. He wants to teach us things that we need to know about him, things we need to learn about the Lord so we can know him better and understand him better. There's things he wants to teach us about others, about other people, and how to deal with other people. And there's things he wants to teach us about ourselves, things we need to know about ourselves. He uses things, situations, stuff we don't understand to teach us. None of us get too old to learn. Amen? No matter what your age is here tonight, there's still more to learn. And I can tell you that until you kick the bucket or go up in the rapture, whichever happens first, God's going to be working on you. He's going to send things into your life. You're going to go, you know, I don't understand this. Don't know why it's happened. And sometimes it's going to be a test. And sometimes he's just going to teach you some stuff. It's going to be one of those lessons. One of those times when he's instructing you about certain things. Sometimes we go through stuff that we don't understand so he can take things away from us. The Bible says the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Now we like the giving part, don't we? We love it when God gives us something. Love it. How many of us love it when he takes things away from us? And sometimes the Lord puts us through things that we don't understand at the time or maybe ever to take stuff from us. I'm talking about things that we don't need. Is there anybody besides me in here tonight willing enough to admit you got some stuff in your life that don't need to be there? All of us, right? We all got areas of our life where we're not what we need to be, and we have certain things still in us now. Even after years of being saved, after years of being in church and years of reading the Bible, we still have flaws. We have problems. We have areas of our lives that are not right. Some of us have certain specific sins that we're still holding on to that's been a part of our lives for a long, long time. They're still there. And God has dealt with us, and he's convicted us, and he's tried to help us get over those things, and yet they're still there. But you know what he does? He loves us so much that oftentimes he'll send something our way that we don't necessarily understand to get that stuff out of our life, to purge it out of us, to get rid of it. And it may be painful to experience, but we ought to be thankful that God does that. Amen? That he's willing to take the time to deal with us like that. And I want to offer one more suggestion. Sometimes we go through things we don't understand so God can turn us in a direction that he wants us to go. He uses circumstances of life to direct us. It's interesting that many times we pray, Lord, please give me direction. Please lead me. Please show me where you want me to go, what you want me to do. And he'll do that. Now, what we would love is for us to say, Lord, where do you want us to go? What direction do you want us to go in? And us just open up our Bible and read a verse and him say, Keith, thou shalt go. And it'd be just that simple. That's what we would like, right? And I will tell you now, he uses the word of God to direct us. Don't get me wrong. He does that. But sometimes it's not as simple as just opening up the Bible and there being a verse there that just stands out to you and you have all the clarity you need on a situation. Sometimes it's not that simple. Sometimes God lets you go through something. He lets something happen that you don't necessarily understand to direct your life, to turn you in a way. I've seen it many times, seen it in my own life and the lives of others where the Lord uses something to turn us. Sometimes God will turn us even when we don't want to be turned. He'll use a situation to force you to go the way he wants you to go when you have already determined the way you want to go. You follow what I'm saying? Sometimes he'll do that. We'll get in our mind, I'm going to do this. And we'll be heading that way. Just going to do it or bust, okay? And you know what he'll do? He'll just intervene in that situation. And he'll shut that door. He'll put up a roadblock, ever how you want to say it. And he'll turn you to where you cannot keep going that way. And when that happens, because we're human beings, we're flesh and blood, we're going to probably get aggravated. We're probably not going to like it very much because we were fixed on going this way. We wanted to go this way. We were convinced in our mind, this is the way I need to go. It's the way we wanted to go, in all honesty. So when he turns us, it's going to probably aggravate us. We're going to get upset. I have had situations like what I'm talking about where I was headed a certain way and was just going to go that way because I wanted to go that way. And he put up a roadblock to where I couldn't go that way. And I got aggravated about it. I did. I didn't like it. I wanted to go that way. But I can tell you this, as I've told you before, standing here tonight, you know, hindsight's 20/20, right? Standing here tonight looking back on those roadblocks, I am very thankful that he did not let me continue to go the way I intended to go. Very thankful. Because had I went on my way, I wouldn't be where I'm at tonight. My life wouldn't be what it is tonight. There would be so much about my life different than it is tonight had he just let me go on the way I wanted to go. So sometimes you're going to go through stuff you don't understand to turn you, to direct you the way God intends for you to go. We're going to stop here tonight, and we'll pick up next time here in chapter 20 and move on. Any questions about our lesson? Any questions?